invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Today we come to the end of this four-part Christmas series that we've called Downward Mobility, the fourth of the four messages today. And we're going to specifically today be thinking about what I would like to call and have you think about as the ups and downs of the gospel. The ups and downs of the gospel. We're going to be looking specifically at Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to begin in verse 4. And if you don't have a Bible, I hope you'll take one from underneath the chair in front of you. And if you do use one of those Bibles, you can turn to page 977 and you can find our text this morning. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 10. We'll begin in verse 4, but when we come to verse 8, and in the last three verses, verses 8 through 10, I want to encourage you to notice the words ascended and descended. Ascended and descended. But we'll begin in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying that he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Let's bow and ask God to lead us as we hear his word today. Father, thank you for sending your Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but would have eternal life. And today, as we think about what he has done, help us to be filled with awe and wonder and worship. We pray, God, that you would teach us through your word today, and that Jesus Christ would be glorified, and that your church would be edified. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this text today, we're going to see two things. We're going to see first Christ's triumphant glory, and then we're going to see Christ's downward mobility, which is what, of course, we've been talking about now for these past few weeks. The fact that the true meaning of Christmas is, in a sense, captured by that statement, Christ's downward mobility. But let's look first in verses 4 through 8 at Christ's triumphant glory. The way this text puts it is this: he ascended, meaning Jesus, he ascended to the highest place. He ascended to the highest place. Verse 4 helps us get to what he's saying about Christ ascending to the highest place. Verse 4 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Then in verse 8, we have a quote from the book of Psalms. Psalm 68, verse 18 is quoted. Therefore, verse 8 says, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Maybe this sentence would summarize these verses a church, I think this is what Paul is saying here, a church is a united diversity because of Christ's gifts to each one. He's addressing the church at Ephesus, and he wants them to understand this, that the church, and that therefore a church, is a united diversity because of Christ's gifts to each one. What do I mean when I say the church is a united diversity? I want you to see that that's exactly what Paul is saying in these verses. In verses 4 through 6, he emphasizes the fact that the church, and therefore a church, is a unity, that there is unity among the people of God. We see that in verses 4 through 6, specifically in the word one, that is repeated over and over again. He says there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And then notice also the repetition of the word all. This is something that we all, these ones, are things that we all have in common, that we have a unity in. He is the God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Again, the words one and all in verses 4 through 6 emphasize the fact that we are united, that the Church of Jesus Christ and each local congregation that is a miniature of the Church of Jesus Christ, that we are a unity, that we are united. But this doesn't mean what people sometimes think it means. Unity does not here mean, and in the Bible, it doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean we're all the same. It doesn't mean that we were mass-produced all through and from the same mold. We're distinct. We're different. And that's what verse 7 is talking about. Look at verse 7 again. But grace was given to each one. Notice the contrast. All, talking about the whole in verse 6. And then in verse 7, he says, each one. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. What he's saying here is this: each one in the Church of Jesus Christ, each one who's a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, has at least one grace gift that Christ has given us. Every believer has a spiritual gift, at least one. And they make us distinct. They make us different because we have different roles that we play, different responsibilities that we have, different gifts and functions that we have within the Church of Christ. Back at the beginning of the ones, he refers to one body. And maybe that image that Paul uses again in 1 Corinthians helps us best to understand this united diversity that the church is. Think of your body. Your body is one, right? It's one thing. But it's made up of many parts. You have hands, right? You have feet. You have eyes. You have ears. Different parts that have different functions. And that's exactly what is being talked about here in verses 4 through 7. That the church is a body, that it's one. And these ones make us one, and all of us have these things in common. But we also have distinct gifts. We have distinct functions and roles. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. The eye helps the body see, enables the body to see. The ear enables the body to hear. The hand enables the body to work. The foot or the feet allow the body to walk. But all, in a coordinated and a cooperative way, they function together to accomplish something together. I read something not long ago that I thought was pretty helpful along these lines. I read about a pastor who had 10 people come up front and onto the platform during his message. He told them then that he was going to give them all an assignment on an imaginary fire truck. He told one, he positioned him at the front, he told one that he was going to be the driver on this imaginary fire truck. And then he took another person, put that person next to the person who was driving and said, "You're the person who's going to operate the siren." Then he told another man or another woman that you were to take the hose and you were to take care of the ladder and to raise the ladder when the time comes. So all 10 of the people on the stage were given a function, a role on this imaginary fire truck. He got them in place and then he had them pretend that they were doing their assignments. How would you like to be a part of an illustration like that? But then he did this. He went to each one of them and asked them this question: "What is your purpose?" And each one answered by repeating the role that they had been assigned to do. He asked the guy up front, "What is your purpose?" He said, "To drive the fire truck." He asked the person next to him, "What is your purpose?" And that person said, "To operate the siren," and so forth. Everyone said the same thing. And then he said to them, "You are all wrong. Your purpose is to put out fires." And that's the way the church operates. We have different roles. We have different places. We're different parts of the body of Christ, but we have one purpose. And that's what makes us one. We're a united diversity, and our purpose is to glorify God by making more and better disciples, by doing what God has called us to do. And that's what Paul wants the church at Ephesus to understand. And here's where I want you to see the relevance of this, because he goes after this and he says in verse 8, and this is so important, he says essentially, Christ's gifts to each one is proof of his victory over our enemies. So verses 4 through 7, a church is a united diversity because of Christ's gifts to each one. And then verse 8, Christ's gifts to each one is proof of his victory, and we could say ascendancy over our enemies. Now let me show you that in verse 8. Again, it's a quote from Psalm 68:18. Therefore it says, and here's the quote, "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men." Now, what was in mind when the psalm was written, and what does Paul have in mind as he quotes this? In the days of David, in the Psalms, it would refer to something that was common. It would refer to a warrior king, a king who is also the leader of his army. A warrior king would go out, and if he was victorious in his battle against an enemy, he would come back to the capital city after the victory had been won, and he would be welcomed with a victory parade. They would call it in the Roman times, when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, it was practiced and it was called a triumphal procession. So the warrior king would go and he would defeat an enemy in a major battle, and then after it was over, he would come back to the capital city and he would be welcomed with a victory parade, and the road that the parade was on would ascend or go up and end at the throne. And the king would be re-enthroned, and there would be great celebration because he has defeated their enemies and because he's won a victory. There would be fanfare, there would be pomp, there would be celebration. That's what's behind verse 8 that's quoted from Psalm 68. But there's a couple of other things that I want you to see. He refers in verse 8, the psalm does, and Paul as he quotes does, to a host of captives and to gifts. He gave gifts to men. Again, think of this picture. The warrior king has gone off, defeated an enemy. He's come back. There's a parade. At the end of the parade is his throne, where he's going to be re-enthroned, and there's going to be this great celebration and honoring of this great king. But along the way, before he gets to his throne, there are a couple of things that are going to be a part of the parade. One is there are going to be captives that he has captured from the place where he has won this battle. And here's what kings did in that day, and even later in the Roman Empire, they did the same thing. They would capture the biggest and the strongest of their enemies that they had defeated, and they would put them in chains, and they would force them to walk all the way back to the capital city of the king, the warrior king who had defeated them. And the reason this was done was to show the glory of the warrior king. Because if he had the biggest and strongest men that he had been able to defeat, the best of their soldiers, the strongest, the biggest of their soldiers, if he had them chained, it would highlight his greatness as a conqueror, as a king. And so he would bring back captives. I think ultimately what Paul is teaching us here is that this points forward to something. Because we just saw in verse 8 that it refers to, or the quote from Psalm 68 refers to, an ascension. Now, as Christians, we don't think a great deal about the ascension of Jesus. After his death, he was raised from the dead on the third day, and then he spent days, weeks with his disciples, and then we read at the beginning of the book of Acts that he ascended up to heaven. That's what is in Paul's mind as he quotes this Old Testament text, because he sees it as fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ and at his ascension. And so, what do the captives point to that were a part of ancient culture when there was this kind of victory and this kind of a parade? I think it points to the enemies that Jesus Christ defeated through his life, particularly his death and his resurrection. It points to the fact that Jesus Christ has defeated our sins. Our sins. And behind our sins, the devil, and after our sins, our death. And so Jesus has conquered our sins, and in doing so, he has conquered the one who is the origin of human sin, and that is the devil, and death, which is the wages of our sins. And so think of this like this. Think of Jesus ascending to heaven, and the picture here is that he has defeated our strongest and our greatest enemies as his people. He has done this for us, and we are those who line the streets as the king. That's the image here. We're his people. We're citizens of his kingdom. We are the ones who are the beneficiaries of his victory. He has defeated our enemy. He has defeated the devil. He has defeated death. He has defeated our sins. And his ascension was, in a sense, a proof of that, a picture of that, that he is over all. And he is over all of our enemies for us. But the other thing that would happen in the parade was this. They would also, the commander, the warrior king, would also, with his soldiers, take possessions from the people that they had conquered and from the place where they had had the victory. So they would collect valuables, jewelry, gold bars, and other things, and they would bring them back with them, and they would give them to the people who were on the side of the road as a part of the parade. You go to parades, I go to parades, they throw bubble gum now, right? And suckers. But then it was gold and silver and precious stones and different things that they had collected from their enemies. And so again, the people who were there, who were citizens of the kingdom, were the beneficiaries of these gifts. And that's the link to what we've just been talking about. Paul sees our spiritual gifts in the church as being what Christ has given us because of his victory over our enemies. It's proof. The spiritual gifts in the church are proof that Christ has won the victory over our enemies. And that's what we need to think about when we think about Jesus Christ ascending into heaven, because that's what Paul thought about it as he quotes Psalm 68:18. Christ's triumphant glory. He ascended to the highest place. Then, in verses 9 and 10, notice Christ's downward mobility. These verses tell us he descended to this lowly planet. And this is the Christmas connection, right? He connects these two things. He starts with this victory, this ascension, which is a picture of victory It was for kings, and there's a sense in which Jesus' ascension was too. But then he says, this ascension happened because something else had happened first. Look at verse 9. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also, past tense, before ascending, he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. That is, he had descended from heaven to earth. That's where it began. That's how it began. Verse 10, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. I think there are two things that we need to see here about the connection between Jesus ascending and Jesus descending that these verses show us. First of all, this, his descending, was preliminary and necessary to his triumphant glory. He was the one who ascended because he had at first descended. He was in heaven, then he descended and he came to earth. That's what Christmas is all about. He came to the lower regions. He came to the earth. And he did that for us. And it's because he descended and because even in his life he continued that descent. I love these words. From heaven's height to manger low, there is no distance the Prince of Peace won't go. From manger low to Calvary's hill, though our sin runs deep, his love runs deeper still. That's what he's talking about here when he talks about Jesus descending. You see, Philippians 2, this is where we started our series, talks about that though he existed in the form of God, which meant he was equal with God, he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He made himself nothing, and he became a man. And being found in fashion as a man, Paul goes on to say, he became obedient. Obedient to the point of death. Obedient even to the cross kind of death. From the place of highest glory to the place of ultimate shame. That's how much Christ descended for you and for me so that we could be his people. We're talking today about the ups and downs of the gospel. Do you see where I get that in this text? The gospel is about Christ coming down and going to the lowest place that he could possibly go on the cross where he suffered the wrath of God for us. And then because in the process of being obedient to God's plan and doing so without sin, he was exalted. He was victorious. And we are those who are the beneficiaries of his victory. We are the beneficiaries of what he has done. Second statement, I think, that helps us here is this. Christ won the victory because of his humility and his mercy. He was humbly obedient for us. His humble life, his humiliating death, those were among the downs of the gospel, right? His humiliating life, or his humble life, his humiliating death, the downs of the gospel. But then there was, after his death, the resurrection and the ascension. These are the ups of the gospel. And these demonstrate that he has won the victory for us. He has won the victory for us. I like these words also. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. His buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, "The grave has no claim on me." That's true because of what Jesus did, because of what he did for us. He lived for us the life we should have lived. And he died for us the death that we should have died. That's his coming down. And now, because of what he has done, he He has been exalted to the highest place. Going back again to Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, because he did all of this, became obedient, even to the point of death, therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus ascended to the throne. He ascended to the throne he had vacated 33 plus years prior. And there was quite a celebration. I want to get you to hold your place in Ephesians and turn back very quickly to Psalm 24. The New Testament teaches us to see Jesus in the Psalms. Paul does that in this text we've just been looking at. But I want you to see the end of Psalm 24. Some people have suggested that this was ultimately fulfilled after the ascension of Jesus as he's going back into heaven. Imagine Jesus leaving heaven. Imagine now Jesus, after he has lived for us and suffered as one of us and then died for us. Imagine he's resurrected. Imagine he's spending the last weeks with his disciples, and then he ascends. And then he disappears into the cloud. And then the angels see him coming back to heaven. Listen to the end of Psalm 24. And sort of imagine the angels singing this to each other as Jesus comes back to heaven. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. He has won. He has won. First Peter talks about the fact that the angels long to look into these things. I interpret that to mean they scratch their head. They scratch their head when they think about and have witnessed now all that Christ did for us, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could overcome those enemies that we could have never overcome. Our sin, the devil, death, all of those things connected to our sins, Christ has won for us. When we think about Christmas, when we think about Christ descending, we must also think about him ascending and what that means. And when we think about him ascending and what that means, we must never forget about the fact that he descended first, so that he might do what he did for us and for our salvation. Jesus is our living hope. Jesus is our living hope. Because of his descending and because of his ascending, death no longer has its grip on me. It no longer has its grip on any person who desires to turn from their sin and to trust in Christ alone as their Savior. I want to invite you today to turn from your sins and to trust in Christ and to declare Christ alone as your hope and as your Savior. Let's bow. God, I pray today that as we come to this special time of year, and as we think about the fact that Christ has descended, that he has descended so that he might be one of us, and so that he might live for us and die for us, and so that he might take us up to glory and to heaven and to eternal joy as the beneficiaries of his victory on the cross and through his resurrection. God, help us. Help us to remember that he ascended in victory because he descended in humility. And God, help us to remember that there's a connection there. That it's because he emptied himself that he was highly exalted. And Lord, we think that's true for us. We know it is based on your word, because you say that the one who humbles himself will be exalted, but the one who exalts himself will be humbled. Help us, because of love for Christ and because of faith in Christ as our living hope, help us. Help us to humble ourselves and to live in a way that glorifies you as we seek to serve others and to share who you are with people that don't know you. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who've not yet trusted in you and put the full weight of their hope on Jesus Christ and trusted in him. And Lord, I pray that there would be those today who would do that. And that those of us who have, that we would be in awe again of what you have done for us, that we are the beneficiaries by faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. We give you praise. Amen. Would you stand and let's declare this together.